scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, Galatians 2, verses 19 through 21. It's part of a much longer section. But hear Paul's words. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Have you ever heard of a law or a rule that you know was made for that one person? You know, somebody did something so off that they had to make a law. Sometimes you've even heard people, certain things named after the person, you know. I came across a few that maybe speak to that. In New Orleans, it's against the law to tie your alligator to a fire hydrant. In Topeka, Kansas, it's against the law to haul dead chickens across Kansas Avenue. In Destin, Florida, you can't lean your bicycle against a tree in a cemetery. I don't know if they saw somebody right away and think it was a ghost, but in Tylerton, Missouri, it's illegal to shave in the center of Main Street. In a town out west, I'm sorry the name slipped my mind, it's illegal to shoot buffalo from the second story of a hotel. Not sure if that was a big problem or just a problem for one person. In Port Arthur, Texas, it's illegal to emit obnoxious odors in an elevator. Now, I'm all for that one. And there are thousands more. You can get lost on the internet watching, looking for those kinds of laws. You know, laws are rules are generally reactionary. They're reactive. They are written to address an issue that's already happened, trying to find a way to keep it from happening again, I suppose. They make permanent limitations on what may be a changing culture. Changes that become obsolete as technology changes. Laws are made to guarantee minimum behavioral standards. But laws have no life in them. They cannot heal, they cannot save or build others up. Laws only have power to maintain and become minimum benchmarks that we work to achieve and not to offend. And that's the problem. We make and keep laws because there's something within us that wants to achieve something, to be able to be called acceptable and be accepted, to work, to be counted as good by others. There's nothing wrong with that, of trying to measure up to a standard, but it puts us in a position to always trying to earn our righteousness, our rightness, and because we're flawed human beings, we can never quite measure up no matter how hard we try. Today's scripture is the culmination of an argument, well, maybe I should say debate, that sounds holier, doesn't it? An argument between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in the early days of the church. Both men have been staunch followers of all the Jewish rules, religious rules. Peter being with Jesus there in Galilee and following this rabbi who himself was a Jew. Peter followed all the rules, and he was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem following Jesus' death and resurrection. He believed that all believers in Jesus should also follow all the Jewish rules first to be qualified to follow Jesus. Paul, if you know his story, you know that he was zealous for the law, one of the great irritators of the early church, the great keeper and one who would be the policeman to make the church obey the laws. Paul, after his conversion to become a follower of Jesus, was called by God to take the message of Jesus to the non-Jews all over the world, non-Jews who had no idea about following these religious laws. And Paul came to believe that no one can fully satisfy all the law. And after all, he had lived that zealously. He had tried to do that, and he had failed. No one can measure up to it and earn their own righteousness. And that's the reason Jesus died for us on the cross. In his grace, in his unconditional love for us, Christ accepts us flaws and all and takes the weight of our flaws upon himself, our sin, sets us free from having to work to try to earn our own salvation. He came to give us that salvation as a gift. That's a long setup for this understanding of this context of this scripture. But it's what prompted Paul to write this when he says, "For through the law I died to the law. I left behind the tyranny of trying to follow every law so that I might live for God. In this new way of living, I have surrendered, given up my old life, and died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me." Well, the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about stewardship in a way that's different than the church has often talked about it. Stewardship is about so much more than money and how we use it to keep the lights on or pay for ministries that we seek to touch other people for the sake of Christ. Good things, wonderful things, to be sure. But stewardship is about much more than money. It can only be understood, this idea of stewardship, and successfully lived out in our lives when we understand that stewardship is at the core of our relationship with God, and it's central to this relationship. So much so that we cannot be stewards without being in relationship with God, and we cannot be in relationship with God without understanding ourselves as stewards of all God has given us. We've talked each week, We've talked about this relationship and our resolution to give ourselves fully to God. We've been reminded that God invites us, not we looking for him, he looking for us. God invites us into this amazing relationship. He's the great initiator. We've been reminded that God provides for us and protects us in this relationship so we can risk living fully for him and generously toward others, for we are safe in God's embrace. And last week we were reminded that we'll only live free, feel free to take that risk. We make a commitment to be all in with God as God is all in with us. We've also been reminded of something we already know in our own experience, that it's hard to give ourselves completely to God. We move toward God and we draw closer to God, and then we sometimes just slide our attention, our focus away just a bit, not leaving the relationship, but not being fully given. At least that's been my experience. I can't speak for you. So much so that if I tried to live my life as a disciple, a believer, and I've come close and given myself completely, and then I've slipped back. I've told Joyce that when I die, should she choose to mark my death in a lasting way, I'd like to have an inscription put on a headstone or an urn or a shoebox. I don't know. I don't care. My body's not going to serve me anymore. But I have an inscription put on there that says, "The only problem with living sacrifices is we keep crawling off the altar." I come and offer myself to God, and then at some point, for whatever reason, losing my focus, I begin to pull myself off of that altar. And then I offer myself to God again, and I pull myself off of that altar. Maybe you know that experience. It's hard for many of us to give ourselves completely to God. It may be busyness, it may be laziness, it may be anxiety, it may be any number of things that helps us, keeps us from being focused and begin to draw back from that. And we're often willing to add God as one of many things we want and value, add God to our lives. But we want to have God on our terms. The problem is that never works. Roy Orton wrote, "Accepting Jesus means firing the committee in our hearts." And he went on, You and I are not integrated, unified, whole persons. Our hearts are multi-divided. It's like we have a boardroom in our hearts. Imagine a big table and leather chairs and coffee and bottled water and a whiteboard. A committee sits around that table in your heart. There's a social self, a private self, a work self, a recreational self, a religious self, and every other kind of self that happens to be a part of who you are. The committee argues and debates and votes constantly, rubbing up against each other, agitated and upset. Rarely do our committees and our hearts come to a unanimous, wholehearted decision. We tell ourselves it's because we're busy and with many responsibilities, but the truth, he says, is that we're just divided, unfocused, hesitant, and unfree. He says that kind of person can accept Jesus in one of two ways. One way is to invite him onto the committee, have him sit in another chair with all the other selves that we have. But he becomes one more voice, one more vote, one more complication. The other way is to accept Jesus, and to accept Jesus is to say to him, my life's not working, please come and fire my whole committee. Every single last one of us. I hand myself over to you. I'm your responsibility now. Please run my life. Accepting Jesus is not adding Jesus only. It's also subtracting the other desires, the other selves, the other things that become competing idols in our lives. Fire the committee and run my whole life for me. Live in me. It sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul here in our scripture this morning. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. You see, it's a transfer of ownership of our very selves. Our lives, when we give ourselves to God completely, no longer belong to us. They become Christ's lives. As he lives his life through us, it's about living his life, not ours. Russell Moore, in his book, Purpose-Driven Cosmos, wrote, "For too long we've called unbelievers to invite Jesus into your life." If you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade, you hear that language. Or many churches to invite Jesus into your life. But he writes here, Moore writes and says, but Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. He wants to invite you into his life. To call you into his life. And his life isn't boring or purposeless or static. His life is wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. And he wants you to enjoy it with him. Sounds exciting. Sounds inviting in a lot of ways, but letting go of control in any of our relationships is difficult. Again, I'm being autobiographical here. Maybe it's not for you. One of my favorite preachers, John Ortberg, tells the story of the scariest days of his life. He talks first about the time he took their firstborn child home from the hospital from delivery, and they carefully carried her to the car, and they put her in the back seat, in the baby seat, and hooked her to the car seat there, and the baby was so little she was almost swallowed up by even this infant seat. And they tucked her in carefully, and he got behind the wheel, and he was so cautious, he says, I drove 35 miles an hour on the freeway with my blinkers on the whole time. He said, the next scariest day of my life with my child in my car was when she turned 16, when I had to hand her the keys. And the idea, he said, is frightening because I'm giving up control. Until that point, I was always the one who determined where we would go and how we would go, the route, and how fast we would go. But moving her from the passenger seat to the driver's seat was a scary thing for me to give up control of that car. It's a big moment in your life to give somebody else the keys. He said, up until now, I had made all those choices. But if we're going to change seats, if we're going to live, if you're going to drive, I have no trust. I have to trust in you. Whoever's in the driver's seat is the person in control. A lot of people find Jesus handy to have in the car. We put him in the passenger seat because there may come some time that we need his services. You know, Lord, I got a health problem. I need you to help me. I want you in the car, but I'm not so sure I want you driving. You see, if Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If he's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, then it's no longer a matter of giving some money now and then when I'm feeling generous or when more seems to be coming into my life. Now it's his wallet, and it's scary. But there's more. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. It's his agenda. It's his life. Now I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip or flatter or cajole or deceive or rage or intimidate or manipulate and exaggerate. It's his mouth. His voice speaks. I get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to him, and I'm fully engaged. In fact, I'm more alive than I've ever been before, but it's not my life anymore, it's his. And that's a sobering thing to think about. And that's why it's so hard for us to really give ourselves away. That's why us living sacrifices find ourselves crawling back off the altar. I don't want to give myself up. Let's be friends, but I don't want to give myself away. The problem with that, though, is that if I'm living in my own power, in my own life, no matter how friendly Christ and I are, if I'm the one making the choices using my own energies, then I'm always going to fall short, make wrong decisions, and fail to accomplish what it is that I think I need to accomplish. Or I am going to try in my own strength to find my way to righteousness in my own power. And that's what Paul says is the flaw in living by the rules, the religious rules, living by the law. I can never measure up. Even if Jesus is my friend, I've got to finally give myself up and let him have control. Some of us can never fully give Christ the keys to our lives. We can't quite scoot over to the passenger seat. In fact, there are times that if we take that image a little further, that I know that he's been driving and I've been putting my hand on the wheel. You ever sort of wake up and see something that doesn't quite, you get scared? You know, of course, I got a cruel family. If I was asleep in the car, they'd scream and I'd jump up and say, One time, actually, a truck was pulling another semi backward, and so they woke me up, and I saw this semi right here in front of me. So I began to try to help Christ drive. Trouble is he's pulling one way, I get to pull the other way, and at least I make it harder for him if not get myself off the road entirely. Some of us just can't quite give up the keys to Christ. We almost do, or we do for a while, but we end up changing seats again and retake the wheel. We almost give ourselves fully to Christ and to others for Christ's sake, but almost isn't enough. Since the 1940s, the Ad Council, you've seen those advertisements in the newspaper and on TV and the radio. The Ad Council has been a leading producer of public service announcements. Of the thousands of commercials they produced, their work on a campaign called Don't Almost Give is one of their most effective. You can check that out on YouTube. Just go to YouTube and put Don't Almost Give. It'll come up. One ad shows a man with crutches struggling to go up a flight of cement steps. And the narrator speaks as we're watching the man struggling with his crutches and says, this is a man who almost learned to walk at a rehab center. that was almost built by people who almost gave money. After a brief pause, the announcer goes on and says, almost gave. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking. Another ad shows a homeless man curled up in a ball in a pile of rags with one ratty bed sheet shielding him from the cold. The narrator says, this is Jack Thomas. Today somebody almost brought Jack something to eat. Somebody almost brought him to a shelter, and someone else almost brought him a warm blanket. After a brief pause, the narrator says, and Jack Thomas, well, he almost made it through the night. One more. Another ad shows an older woman sitting alone in a room, staring out a window, watching the world go by. The narrator says, this is Sarah Watkins. A lot of people almost helped her. One almost cooked for her. Another almost drove her to the doctor. And still another almost stopped by to say hello. They almost helped. They almost gave themselves. But almost giving is the same as not giving at all. And the ad ends with each one of them with the direct message, don't almost give, give. And I got to thinking, what if we almost gave ourselves to Christ? What if we almost let God use us, living in our lives, to reach out to these people and others? How good is almost giving ourselves to Christ completely? I guess about as good as almost living the life God wants to give us. As we've been looking at this whole thing of stewardship, and I haven't been talking about money through the whole 4 weeks, and some would say, well, he's a coward. That's not why I haven't talked about money. I think money is a measure, but money isn't a root. I think the issue is our ownership. I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It's Jesus Christ who lives in me. He doesn't want us to accept him into our lives. He wants to bring us into his life. And to do that, we have to yield and let ourselves go, giving him the keys. And when we do that, and our keys become his, our car becomes his, our relationships become his, our home becomes his, our work becomes his, our skills become his, our passion becomes his, our finances become his. We live so he might do what he chooses to do through us, confident that in bringing us into his life, there is power and blessing. My prayer for each of us is that we resolve to give ourselves completely, our skills, our passions, our energies, our relationships, our things, our finances, all that we have and are, give ourselves completely to Jesus Christ, to allow him to live this life through us. So we'll say with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. What I want doesn't matter. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Now that's a resolution to keep, friends. In a moment, we're going to invite you to spend a few moments with the commitment cards you've received in the mail or you found in your bulletin this morning as you consider what it is God wants to give to ministries through this congregation in 2019. He wants to give it through you as he lives in you. We're going to spend a moment or two with some music playing so you don't feel awkward to pray and ask God what it is he wants you to complete, if you've already completed it. Then we're going to sing here in a moment, and as we sing our closing hymn, I'm going to invite you, as we stand and sing, to come and to bring your card and put it in the basket as a symbol saying, God, as I come to do this, almost for me is no longer enough. I want to give myself to you completely. And if you have not completed your thought process on what you choose to give, that'll come. But you should all have a card even in your bulletin. And if you aren't prepared to bring your own commitment on paper, I'd invite you to use that card to come forward anyway and drop that, even if it's blank, drop it in the basket as a symbol saying, God, I give myself to you. I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. I live because you live in me. Would you spend time in prayer with me and then listening to God's voice? Gracious God, we come to you knowing that we have a hard time letting go. We come to you knowing that everything we can see and hear and do depends on us in this world. And it's frightening to think about letting you have control. We come to you desiring the life you want to give us. We come to you desiring to live your life and let you live in us. And so as we spend these moments, speak to us. Guide us in what it is we would choose to commit to give in support of ministries for this congregation in 2019. That we might honor you, that we might glorify you, that we might touch and lift others. Not almost, but giving ourselves away. In Jesus' name, amen.